Eternal Father, who has spoken in various times and in various ways to your people in the past, but in these last days in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers, the hearers that you have assembled here in this place, to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you would turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James, for those of you that are visiting this week, I have been for the last number of weeks going through the Epistle of James, and that might seem like an interesting statement given that we're going to be looking at verse 2 today and a few other verses, but we have been going through James and pulling all these themes that James has together. In fact, we've been scattered throughout James these past few weeks, but this morning we're going to be considering just a few verses from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be looking, I know the bulletin was a little bit confusing on my fault. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4, and then 12 through 15. 2 through 4 and 12 through 15. So James 1, beginning at verse 2, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And jumping down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Thanks be to God for his word. There are a number of you this morning who are engineers, developers, or manufacturers of some type. And quite often in your work on a regular basis, you're probably working on something that is new. Maybe it's a brand new product, or maybe it's a new process. Something that has never been done before. You've been working on it perhaps for a while. But you'll get to a certain point throughout this development process when you need to test it, when you need to test this product or this way of doing things for the first time. Everything looks good on paper. The design looks good. The materials should hold. But will it work? Will it stand up to the rigors of the job? Even something that is like abstract, like a website that has no moving parts or nothing physical, no physical materials that need to be tested, it still needs to be run through its paces to make sure that it works for all different sorts of those who are going to be using it. And when you're testing these sorts of things, you give them to people that you trust, people that you know that will really test them hard. They will put it to the limit so you can be confident the process or the product will finally work. But at the end, there will be a result, won't there? There will be a result at the end of all this testing, all this period of trial. Perhaps the prototype needs to be thrown in the garbage. It didn't work for many different reasons. Perhaps there's still hope and you can continue through the process. Things look good. Result will come. And this happens all the time, doesn't it? In business, in manufacturing. But even in our home, we try new recipes on our family. We rearrange the living room furniture to see how that will work. All these things, we test. And we learn on the back end what happens, what works, what doesn't work. Well, this morning, as we are going to be considering these texts from James 1, Again, we're going to find some place, a little hook to hang these texts on. Something to help us organize our thoughts. And we see that in verse 3 this morning. The testing of our faith, it produces something. It produces a result. Perhaps even just the fact that our faith can and will be tested. Maybe just that fact causes you a lot of uneasiness. Christian faith is supposed to be a life of peace and calm. Nothing bad or trying is supposed to happen to those that are Christians. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's what you believe, and many do in this world believe that because of false teachers, if that's what you believe, you need to go back and read your Bible. There's nowhere in there where God promises those who follow after Christ a life of ease and a life of peace and calm throughout their days. Even for those that are going to be professing their faith in just a few moments, it doesn't mean that their life from this point on is going to be easy. It might actually be a lot harder now that they profess their faith. Because brothers and sisters, our faith gets tested. It gets tried. All according to God's sovereign plan. Perhaps right now you are in the midst of a trial, a very deep struggle. Perhaps some of you can look back on a time where you had gone through a severe struggle and you saw how the Lord brought you through. Maybe in a large part, God has kept those things from you in your life up to this point. Praise the Lord for that. You have to be prepared for the struggles and the trials that will come. And may these texts that we are considering this morning help you prepare for those trials. And when we have our faith tested, it's going to produce a result. It's either going to show that our faith is true, that we're trusting in Christ, trusting in God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this testing will show that our faith is actually false. That we had founded everything on our own ability. And maybe on the worldly wisdom. Not the wisdom that God gives us in His Word. So this morning we're going to be considering the testing of our faith. As we see James divide our trials under two main headings. First, external trials. Second, internal temptations. External trials and internal temptations. But brothers and sisters, as you hear these words, may your faith be strengthened in the Lord. As you see the Lord working even in your life to refine you, to mold you into His child. So first, let's think about external trials. Remember, for those that heard previous sermons and those that haven't, that James is largely writing to a Jewish church. A church that has been scattered across the Mediterranean, largely probably after the exile and from Assyria. Assyria scattered the Jews across the Greco-Roman world. But it was also a church that was distracted in many ways, especially with this lure of Judaism from their past. They're now Christians, but their Jewish heritage, maybe even their Jewish family, is trying to bring them back, maybe even just go back to Judaism. And there might have been with these churches some localized persecution. As maybe as they run up against the local authorities because of their faith or their practice. There might even be struggles with family members. Those that they left because they're not following Christ. They've been rejected by their family. In verse 2, right after the greeting, James begins, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The term various trials, it's pretty broad, isn't it? In fact, there really couldn't be more generic. Various trials, that's the point. It's a generic term. James is inspired to say, implies to Christians of all ages, regardless of where they were born or where they're living or even what time they were born and they're living. Various trials, this applies to everybody. We're going to face. Going to see trials of various kinds. Maybe it's death. Maybe it's persecution. Perhaps it's financial strain. A serious illness. Depression. Marital struggle. Insert what you're struggling with now. very broad. And James says that we will fall into these trials. Now, children, have you ever fallen? I know you have. Because I still fall, and I'm much older than you. We fall. We don't see a rock in the path. We fall into a hole we don't see. It's unexpected, isn't it? We don't plan on falling. It's something that just happens. And we read in verse 2 that this is how trials are going to come to us. We're going to meet them unexpectedly. In a way, we're going to fall into them. Remember last week we heard from James that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what God has planned for us tomorrow. We don't know what trial is going to come upon us tomorrow. We don't know what struggle we're going to have to face. And it might be a really tough battle. One that's going to take all of our energy, all of our resources for many days. That might be coming tomorrow. So put on your armor now. Be ready for that fight. Be ready for whatever you might fall into tomorrow. By the time you fall into it, it's too late to put the armor on. Be ready today. But what does James say in the very beginning of verse 2 about how we are to face these trials? Count it as all joy, my brother. Count it all joy. With these external trials, even those horrible things like death and illness, depression, we are to consider these things and regard these situations with all joy. With all joy. How? Why? What gives us the ability to count something with joy that is awful? That is awful. For those of you who have had a child die young, a parent die unexpectedly, these words of James are hard to hear, aren't they? You're to count it with joy? I remember my mom telling somebody as she was grieving the sudden death of my father, I wouldn't wish this upon my worst enemy. I wouldn't wish this experience that I am going through on my worst enemy. We are to count it as all joy. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is in control of all these things. Any of these things that come upon us in this life are under God's providential control. They're under His hand. Now, counting these things with all joy doesn't mean we can't mourn. It doesn't mean that we can't be sad. But it means that we have hope in the midst of it. We have hope. We're looking forward to something better at the end. All these various trials God will use for our ultimate good. Our ultimate good according to His purpose. But this is important for you to remember, Christians, that we might not, in this life, necessarily see that good. We might not be able to look back and say, that's what the Lord was doing with me and through me through that trial, through that struggle. You may never find out. But we trust in God that nothing will separate us from His love. Nothing. And Paul gives us this wonderful list in Romans 8 as he is pondering this question, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, it's not tribulation, it's not distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul just gave us a list of various trials, as many as he could think of. None of those things will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. None of them. Even if we don't see it here in this life, we're trusting in that promise of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Are you trusting in the promises of God even in the midst of your struggle that you can't even see a few moments ahead of you, let alone to the end of your life? Are you trusting in God? Trusting that nothing can separate you from His love. Whatever you're struggling with, God has. The world and its wisdom can't help you understand how God is going to use these things in your life. The world can't help you with that. All the world can do is mask. They can try to cover up the underlying problem. And for the world, there is no satisfying reason for these things. And certainly there's no joy in them for the world. But we will fall into these various trials, whatever they are. If you have your Bibles open, just turn over a few pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses from 1 Peter, but beginning at chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We aren't to think it strange when we go through various, as Paul said, or Peter says, fiery trials, severe trials. It's not a strange thing to be a Christian and endure these trials. We should greatly rejoice in them, even because they are necessary. And there too, Peter is giving us this idea that it's going to produce a result. And it's, we're thinking about the end as well, aren't we? As he said at the very end, when Christ's glory is revealed, then we will be glad with exceeding joy. Suffer now. Glory later. That's a pattern of the Christian life, isn't it? But Peter gives us a great reason for our rejoicing. Look back at 1 Peter 1. Turn over a page. Something very similar to what we read in James, beginning of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while, if we need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's that result, the testing of our faith. It produces something. And Peter gives us a reason for our rejoicing. If you go back just a little bit more to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Why are we to count it all joy when we fall into various trials? Because we have been born to a living hope. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, unable to fade away, being reserved in heaven right now for you, for me. Because God is keeping us by his power, not our strength, his strength. God is keeping us in the salvation that Christ has purchased for us. That's where our joy is to be found. Even in the midst of our trials, because our joy comes from the Lord and his promise. And it will ultimately be for his honor, for his glory in the end. Many of you love the beginning of Isaiah 43. And I have read that with many of you, even some of you recently. Because there the Lord plainly tells us, we will pass through the waters. We will go through rivers. We will walk through fire. We will experience the flame. These things will happen to us. But none of these things will overwhelm us. None of these things will consume us. Why not? Because the Lord says of us, of you, Christians, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. We will go through these things. We will face trials. And how do we rejoice in them? We rejoice in them when we face them, knowing that the Lord is with us. We will fall into the trial. But we are His. God has said, you are mine. None of these trials are going to overwhelm you. None of them are going to consume you. Because nothing can separate us from His love. Peter says in 2 Peter, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. God knows how to rescue His children from their trial. Whatever they are. It's not just a certain list of trials that God knows how to do it. Various trials. Any kind. God knows how to save you, Christian. And God will save us. He will rescue us because He has a greater purpose. He has a result that's going to be produced. We see that in James 1 verse 3. Our faith is tested. And for God's children, that's going to produce something. And ultimately, it's going to produce patience. Now, if we're honest, this is one of the hardest, if not the hardest, characteristic for us to manifest. We don't like patience, do we? And it's really hard because we know what it means. God's going to give us a reason to be patient. He's going to give us something that we need to endure. He's going to give us a reason to be patient. Probably going to be really hard. You're probably familiar with the biblical example of a refiner's fire. Many metals, especially in the ancient world, but even still today, their purity is increased through fire. As the metal is melted, the impurities start separating out. And there comes a time when those who are doing the work can skim them off the top, leaving something that's more pure. But in order for that to happen, there needs to be extreme heat. It needs to go through fire. But what's left? It's something more valuable. Something that's better than it was before. But again, there's fire involved. There's an extreme condition that needs to be gone through. And the same is with us in the production of our own patience. We will be tested. We will be tried, perhaps in extreme ways we never thought would happen. It'll hurt. Many tears will be shed. Edward Welch says this, the joy in James 1 verse 2 is not a denial of pain. Sometimes Christians can act that way, right? Deny the pain. You need to be joyful. That's not what James is calling us to. It's not a denial of pain, but it's a joy that something wonderful is taking place. The person in trials has the opportunity to observe faith being refined, perseverance developed, maturity attained. These are a joy to behold, whether they are being nurtured in us or even in others. Sometimes it's even others that can see these things being brought out in us as we are being refined, becoming more mature. Our faith is getting even stronger. It might take a long time for us to see those things. But brothers and sisters, God has a plan for you. He has a plan that you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, as James says in verse 4. But the process to get there is going to be hard. It will be hard because the impurities need to be driven off. Because we start out a mess. We have a lot of impurities. They need to be burned out of us. But in the end, we will be complete, lacking in nothing. Your faith will be tested. And it will be revealed either a true faith, trusting in the promise of the gospel for you, or it will reveal a false faith that wasn't rooted in Christ. Think about the parable of the sower, as Jesus explains. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when listen, When tribulation, trial, testing, persecution arises on account of that word, immediately they fall away. They were tested. Produced a result. They couldn't stand. But brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Christ, that's not God's end for you. God's end for you is that you would not be lacking in anything. You'll be complete. You'll be perfect. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to understand that. Many of you, when you hear something like that, as I have cried out to God, Lord, couldn't you have made me complete, lacking in nothing, without taking my father, without taking my child, my son or my daughter, without giving me a debilitating illness, without causing my spouse to walk out on me? Lord, couldn't you have made me complete without fill in the blank? What's God's response? No, I couldn't. No, I couldn't. God could not have made you complete without those things happening. God could not have made you complete without those trials, testing, struggling, as deep as it was. God could not have made you complete without it. It's all according to His perfect plan. This life is a momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This life is a momentary affliction, preparing us for an eternity of glory. The testing of our faith produces patience, waiting for that glory. We don't get that glory now. Suffering now, glory later. And God uses even these external trials to refine us. But that's not all that we face in this life. And that brings us to our second point, internal temptation. Verse 12 of James 1 is really an introduction to the few verses that follow. And it sets up two things. First, it gives us some terms. The New King James uses the word temptation in verse 12. If you have another translation, it might just say trials again, as it did earlier in verse 2. And the problem is that it's the exact same word. The exact same word in verse 2 and 12 and throughout this text. Same word means the trial or temptation. But it's the context that is key here for verse 12 and what follows. Because what follows in 13 and 15 is definitely something different than we heard earlier. This trial is internal. We aren't going to fall into this trial. This struggle comes from within. It's a temptation. The other thing that James sets up in verse 12 is, again, this end or this goal of this kind of trial. Again, our hook to hang these verses on comes into play. The testing of our faith in this way, it's going to produce a result. What does James say it is in verse 12? We will receive the crown of life. Receive the crown of life. And why? Because the Lord has promised it to us. God's going to keep us in His hand. Even as we endure these temptations, even as we struggle, God will keep us because of His promise. With that introduction, we can look now at verses 13 to 15. And how does James begin in verse 13? Let no one say when he is tempted. We will be tempted. We can't deny that fact. Even Jesus Himself was tempted. If you are living, if you are breathing, you have been tempted. You are being tempted. You will be tempted. Because we are totally depraved individuals. We have a relentless enemy that is always attacking. We will be tempted. All of our faculties, our minds, our hearts, our affections, our wills, they're all tainted with sin. Yes, we have been freed from our sin and misery, but we're still at a constant battle with our sinful nature, aren't we? We will be until we die. But what's James' concern in our passage? James' concern is how we approach temptation. We need to be honest about it. And frankly, we cannot blame God. We cannot say, God is tempting. Why can't we say that? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. Our theology has to be right. We have to properly understand how has God revealed himself to be. I've mentioned before that we need to have our theology correct before we face a trial. We need to put the armor on today. We need to know these things about God. How has he revealed himself in this world? God is good. He is holy. He is righteous. There's nothing bad. There's no unholiness, no unrighteousness in him. In order to tempt, you need to have something to tempt with. Children, one of my weaknesses is cake. White cake, buttercream frosting, or maybe whipped cream frosting. If there's one of those sitting on the table, even if I am trying to watch my diet, I can't help it. I cannot resist that temptation. Maybe you're the same way with many other things in your life. You're just tempted by it. But if sitting on the counter is a piece of German chocolate cake, that's fine. I don't need that. My wife is a different story. We're tempted by our desires, by those things that we are drawn to. And in order to tempt somebody, you need to have the object of their desire. God doesn't have anything that would cause us to sin against him. God doesn't have anything that would cause us to sin against him. However, in this time of testing and trial, God can allow temptation to come upon us. God can allow it to come, all according to his perfect and sovereign plan. Because he knows what it will produce. God knows what it will produce. So he can allow our enemy. He can even allow our own sinful nature to tempt us. Think about the example of Job. God allowed Satan to afflict him. And why did God allow Satan to do that? Because God knew how that was going to end up. Job wasn't going to deny God. And this is how we are to understand those places in the Bible that perhaps are a little bit hard for us to understand when we read that there's an evil or harmful spirit from the Lord that came upon certain people at certain times. We read about a few of those in 1 Samuel, didn't we? Whenever Stromberg is preaching through that. Harmful, evil spirit from the Lord given to Saul. We have to recognize what the biblical authors have done for us. Just give us language that we can understand. It's a way that we can see the situation. But it's not necessarily how God sees it. God has a different way of looking at it. To give an evil spirit, God needs to have an evil spirit to give. He doesn't have that. Instead, God can allow our enemy to tempt us. He can allow our own sinful nature to cause us to sin. He doesn't give it to us. We also have to remember in the case of Saul in 1 Samuel, he was unregenerate. He was unregenerate. It's important for us to remember. It was in his nature to act in this evil way. And God simply didn't stop him from manifesting his evil spirit that he had already in himself. And as I mentioned earlier, we are depraved in all of our faculties. And the temptations that we face are temptations that God allows. But it's our own sinful nature that's the source. It's our enemy, the devil, that capitalizes on what's already in our heart. And sometimes it's very easy for him to just stoke the fire. James says it so well in verse 14. We are drawn away by our own devices, our own desires. We're enticed. Who is James saying is to blame? It's us. We are. I like how the ESV translates this verse. We are lured by our desires. We are lured by our desires, and our enemy knows what to give us, to lure us. And we considered a little bit of that this morning in our reading of the law from Proverbs 2. This picture of the adulterous woman who has smooth words. In chapter 5, there's an even fuller description. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. She is luring the young man. Her speech is smooth. She knows what he wants. She's enticing. Brothers and sisters, that's what sin does to us all the time. It's not just in the case of breaking the seventh commandment and adultery. That's how sin lures us. Smooth words, sweet words. Better than honey. Smoother than oil. Our sinful nature knows what it wants. It knows how to get it. We need to fight against it. So we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord willing, tonight we'll hear more about believers falling into sin as we consider the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We struggle against sin. But Paul in Romans 7 reminds us that the sin that is within us, it comes alive, it deceives us, and it kills us. It brings death. That's exactly where James goes in verse 15. Again, this testing of our faith, even if it's internal, our own internal temptations, it will produce something. If it is false, it will become fully grown and bring about death. Just like that seed cast in the rocky soil. It dies away. But not all temptation will end in death. Not all of our temptations will end in death. Christ was tempted. He was tempted for a very intense 40 days in the desert. Hard days. But his temptation produced something, didn't it? It wasn't death. Something radically different. Proof. He was the true, holy, perfect Son of God. He didn't succumb to one of the temptations, even as the devil was right there, tempting. Because that's who Christ is, he could, through his entire life on earth, live a perfect life. Never succumbing to temptation, thought, word, or deed. And because Christ never fell into sin because of his temptation, he can be our perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. He would rise from the dead, fully conquering sin and death. The gospel that finally comes to bear on James 1, verse 15. If you are in Christ, then even the sin that you commit, it will not become fully grown. It will not lead to death. Because Christ has already conquered sin and death for you. It's been conquered. Your temptation cannot lead to death. And so Paul so perfectly reminds us in Romans 6 that we are united to Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Sin is no longer our master, has no longer any dominion over us. Because we've died to it. Christ conquered. We will be tempted. We will be enticed and lured by our own sinful desires. But Jesus died so that we could say no to sin. Jesus died so you could say no to sin. Do you understand that? Because of who we are in Christ, we can say when we are being tempted, get behind me, Satan. No. Christ died, so we can say that. Remember, God is a good God. He might allow temptation to come upon us. But 1 Corinthians 10 gives us a wonderful reminder of God's grace. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure. When we are tempted, God, as our good and gracious Heavenly Father, gives us a way of escape. Gives us a way out. He gives us the ability to say no. Christ took that way of escape when he was tempted. And how did he do that? He turned to God's word. He turned to God's word and used that against Satan. And brothers and sisters, we have that very same door, don't we? God gives us that door of escape in his word. We too can turn to God's word in the midst of our temptation and escape. Say no to that. When we actually take that way of escape, we endure the attack and our faith is strengthened. And when we don't, we suffer. And our faith might be weakened for a time. But again, we have the promise of God. Nothing will separate us from him. Nothing can snatch us out of Christ. It's the promise of God. And we have, right now, Christ as our high priest. And the author of Hebrews beautifully reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, can you finish it? Has been tempted as we are. Christ is our high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. And because of that, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the time of need, in our time of trial, the time of our temptation. How are we to approach God's throne? With confidence, boldly, because we know we're going to find mercy and grace to help us in the time of our intense need, in the time of our various trials, going through the waters, going through the fire. Confidently before the Lord. And being tested, enduring temptations, undergoing trials in our pilgrim journey, it's not going to be easy. We may, like Paul, cry out to God, remove it from me. Remove it. But how did God respond to Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made manifest in your weakness. My grace is sufficient. My power is made manifest, it's made perfect in your weakness. Whose power is going to bring us through our trial, our temptation? Is it your power? Is it your ability to fight? No, it's God's power. Because in our weakness, God's power is made perfect. His grace is sufficient for you, Christian. Brothers and sisters, may that be your comfort. Even as your head hits your pillow tonight, in the midst of whatever trial and temptation that you are facing, God's grace is sufficient. You are Christ. There's joy in that. You can face whatever comes your way because God has called you by name. He has redeemed you. You are his. The crown of life has been promised to you. The crown of life is yours. And in the end, we will be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we are conscious of our own sin. We know, Lord, our inability to fight against sin on our own. For, Lord, we are tempted, we are lured, we are enticed by our own desires, and, Lord, we fall short time and time again. But, Lord, even in our own internal temptations, and even in our external trials, whatever they may be, may we count them as joy, because they are according to your perfect plan. According to your power, Lord, you will sustain us through. That you will give us the patience to endure. Even when we can't see the end, Lord, you can. And you have. And you will bring us there. So we can have the crown of life put on our heads. and in the end be complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.